You're listening to the City Church Tallahassee podcast. For more information about City Church, please visit us online at citychurchtallahassee.com.
Hey, well, good morning, and once again, welcome to City Church. We're so glad you're here. We're glad that you decided to make us a part of your weekend. My name is Hunter Levine, and I'm on staff here at City Church. And over the past 7 months, I've been transitioning from leading our youth ministry that works with middle school and high school students to leading our college ministry called City Church U. And so we've been doing a lot of behind-the-scenes planning as we gear up to relaunch our college ministry in the fall. And our desire at City Church U is to see college students connected to the life of the church and living on mission for him in what I believe is one of the most strategic places in the world to make disciples and train up missionaries. And the reason I believe that is because every single year, Florida State, FAMU, TCC, our different programs here in the city bring in thousands and thousands of college students from all over the state, from all over the nation, even international students, and they come to the college campus and we get 4 to 6 years. Some people it's more like 8 years, but we get a lot of years with them to train them up and raise them up as disciples. And then just the process of college and finding jobs is going to send them out all over the world. And our desire here at City Church is to take that time that many people often just kind of shrug their shoulders on and say, we want to use that to intentionally make disciples of Jesus Christ on the college campus. And so we're so excited about the opportunity to get to launch that up this fall. We're going to be starting a weekly service. We're building out Bible studies for college students. We're even developing some student leadership stuff where students who are really following Jesus well and really want to make the most of their time and talent in college can come and be a student leader and help lead other students. And a big part of what we're going to be doing with our college ministry is a thing that we call the 99 Project. And the desire behind the 99 Project is to take college students, to take family members and relatives of college students, to take City Church alumni who were probably college students and moved off, and then also just to take people who are passionate about the campus and to unite those people together through financial generosity so that we can do absolutely everything that we can to make the biggest impact on the college campus. And so if that's something you're interested in, you can go to citychurchtallahassee.com and you can find more information online. But this morning, I wanted to share with you the passage of Scripture that ignited in my heart a desire to see more and more people in our city, in our church, and across the nation connected to our work in the college campus. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Luke 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. Just like Ashlyn said a few moments ago, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. It's 100% a gift. You can stop by our connections desk on your way out and get a Bible. We're not going to put you on an email newsletter. We're not going to come to your door unannounced. We're not going to do anything weird. We'd love to give that to you. Here at City Church, we believe the Word of God is inerrant, that it's relevant to our lives, that it will change your life because it will show you the main character, Jesus, and that has massive impact. So we'd love to give you a Bible. And as you turn there, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been at an event? Have you ever been at a party? Maybe it's some sort of gathering that seems to pull together different crowds of people who would normally never have common interests, normally never spend time together, normally never want anything to even do with each other, but you're at this event and it's bringing these two groups of people together and all of a sudden you just have tension fill the room. For some of you guys, it's called Thanksgiving. For me, on the college campus, when I first began taking classes, it didn't matter what you were studying, it didn't matter where you were from, it didn't matter what you were into, it didn't matter any of those things. People have to take prerequisite courses. And so college students or people who went to college, you understand what I'm talking about, where people from all different majors, different backgrounds, different walks of life are brought together and they're put in math class, they're put in English class, they're put in some of these prerequisite class. And so it brings all of these people from different backgrounds into the room together and all of a sudden tension kind of emerges. And when we look at the book of Luke, which gives us this overview of Jesus' life, we actually see that Jesus' life is filled with those tense moments. It's filled with those tense moments. So the book of Luke gives us this overview of Jesus. So we see in the very beginning of the book of Luke that Jesus comes in through a miracle, comes into this world through the miracle, just like prophesied through the virgin birth of Mary. And so there's some tension even around that moment. And then in Luke 2, we get this awesome story. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Gospels, where Jesus is a teenager and his family is taking this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be a part of the Passover festival. And so they go to the festival, they do the whole festival deal, they load up the Honda Odyssey, they give the kids the headphones, everybody's having a good time, they're driving back home, and they have that moment that every parent seems to have at some point where they look in the rearview mirror and they ask themselves that important question, where's my child? Maybe you've been there before. And they had left Jesus in Jerusalem. And scripture tells us it actually takes them 3 days to find Jesus. A little bit of a foreshadowing to the 3 days that Jesus would spend in the grave. But it takes 3 days for them to find Jesus. And when they finally find Jesus, he's in the temple as a teenager discussing the scriptures of the Old Testament with the religious leaders of the time. So we get this immediate picture of teenage Jesus where he's passionate about scripture and passionate about having these conversations. And then we're almost immediately brought into Jesus' young adult life in his 30s where he's beginning his earthly ministry. So the book of Luke gives us a picture of Jesus' baptism, which starts Jesus' earthly ministry. Then we see Jesus go to the wilderness where he fights the temptation that Satan tries to bring him, and he's tempted and he's tried, but he never fails. He never falls into sin. Then we see Jesus began to assemble his disciples, these men that would follow him and do ministry with him and listen and learn from him. And then we see Jesus began to teach and began to do miracles. And so Jesus is on a boat one day and a storm breaks out and Jesus just calms the storm. Jesus heals people who are sick. Jesus is feeding 5,000 people at a wedding. All these different stories, if you were here when we were going through the book of Mark, you know many of them. Jesus is performing all these miracles. Jesus is teaching. His fame is going out all over that area, and huge crowds are coming together, very diverse crowds, lots of different backgrounds, lots of different people. And oftentimes, as those huge crowds come together that would never normally spend time with one another, tension arises. And that's exactly where we're at in Luke 15. Check this out in verse 1. It says, all the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to him being Jesus. Then it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So we have these two groups of people coming together in this moment where we have first the tax collectors, who are predominantly Jewish men who went to work for the Roman government. And the way that they would make their money is they would tax their own people on the behalf of the Roman government, and whatever extra money on top that they could get from them and pull from them, they were able to keep themselves. And so that whole market became incredibly corrupt. Those men were seen as traitors to the Jewish people. They were constantly extorting people. And so Jesus is bringing in these tax collectors and these people that they just label sinners, the low of the lows, the people who should have nothing to do with scripture in their eyes, people that should have nothing to do with any type of teaching. These people are being drawn in and approaching Jesus. And the second crowd that we see in this text are the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious leaders of the time within the Jewish faith. They're the guys with the book deals. They're the guys that go on tour and speak. They're the ones that everybody wants to talk to after service. These are the religious leaders of the time, and they're looking at this Jesus rally, and they're seeing these people that they call sinners, these people who they consider traitors, and those people, they're wearing Team Jesus shirts. They're holding up signs. They got their face painted. They got buttons. They got the whole ordeal. They're listening to Jesus. They're excited to be there, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, are infuriated and complaining and mad and confused. Because this man who was claiming to be God in the flesh, claiming to be the Messiah of the Old Testament, claiming to be the one who could teach with authority on the scripture, this man who was saying that he was truly God in the flesh, greater than the scribes, greater than the Pharisees, was not only attracting sinners, not only attracting broken people, not only attracting hurting people, but they were upset because he was welcoming them. He was spending time with them. Scripture says he was eating with them, which was a real sign of a real relationship. You wouldn't just eat with a stranger. And so they were frustrated and they were confused. And Jesus uses this moment of teaching to say the reason that you're frustrated, the reason that you're confused, the reason that you don't understand what's going on with me is because you don't know what I'm really all about. If you want to understand Jesus, if you want to understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, we have to understand what Jesus' heart is really about. So Jesus uses this moment to teach us what he truly is about. So if you're in this room and you're new to Christianity, maybe you're just kicking the tires and thinking about it, this is going to be a helpful passage for you because it's truly going to show you from the lips of Jesus what he's passionate about and what he cares about. And if you're maybe you've been walking with Jesus a long time, maybe you've been coming to church a long time, this is going to challenge you because the principles of what we're going to see in Scripture are going to be really easy to understand. But let me just say this, if we're honest, they're hard for you and I to often grasp in our hearts. Some of the easiest things that we see in Scripture and see in faith can be some of the most challenging things for you and I to fully embrace in our hearts. And so Jesus uses this tense moment where these tax collectors and these religious leaders are coming together and they're talking about one another, and Jesus uses it to show us three important things we need to understand that he's passionate about and what he's doing. And so that's what we're going to do together. So Jesus began by teaching them a parable, which was a story used to illustrate a point. And verse 3 says, so he told them this parable, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And I can just kind of picture the people at this time just kind of saying, yeah, I'm tracking with you. I get that. You probably don't know very many shepherds. I don't either. That's not really my circle. That's not who I'm hanging out with. But shepherds were a pretty common job during this time, 2,000 years ago. They were important to society. People understood what their jobs were. And they're kind of like babysitters or like a nanny for sheep, if you really think about it. That's what they're doing. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand that if you have 100 sheep and one goes missing, when the owner comes back, you need to have that sheep. It's like babysitting, right? Like you're watching some kids and the parents go away and they come back, you need to have all the kids. That's very important in babysitting. You are not getting a call back. College students, that's why you didn't get the call back, right? So what Jesus is saying, though, is he's saying this is common sense. You lose a sheep, you go get it. Everybody get that? That's what Jesus is saying in that moment. And I can just picture everyone's head nodding. Well, here's the first thing that we need to understand that Jesus is truly about. If we're going to understand who he is, the first thing is that Jesus seeks the lost. That sounds simple, right? Jesus seeks the lost. Have you ever noticed that when you lose something, your true emotions about it come out? Like you and I can be pretty good about covering our emotions and how we really feel about things, but when something's gone, when something's taken from us, when we lose something, those emotions really come to fruition. And my father, he's a charter fisherman, so I fish with my father a lot. And married men, you're going to understand this point especially well. I have a lot of fishing shirts, and they get ripped holes in them, and they get stains and things on them. And as a married man, this strange thing happens. I don't understand how it happens, but shirts just magically disappear from my closet. Some of you guys are like nodding your head. Some of you are afraid to nod your head right now, but like shirts will just, people break into my home. They pass my MacBook Pro. They don't want the jewelry. They don't want the TV. They want that raggy old fishing shirt. And we all know that that's going to end up at Goodwill or something like that. Our wives love to take our shirts and throw them out or whatever it might be. But you know what? The honest truth is it's not a big deal to me. I'll buy another shirt. I'm not going to have a meltdown. I'm not going to start a fight over it. I'm not going to pick that battle. And so I'm like, you know what? Cool. I'll get a new shirt. But have you ever lost your phone before? Like millennials, have you ever lost your phone before? That's a traumatic experience. It's hard for some of you to talk about when you think about it. But like you lose your phone and you break into a cold sweat. You start scratching your neck. You're calling all your friends trying to have a search party. You're posting photos on the little metal post say with a photo of your phone. If you see this, bring it to me. Like you're freaking out. You're setting appointments with counselors. Like losing your phone's a traumatic experience. And it's funny when we actually begin to think about when we lose something or something's taken from us, our real emotions are often revealed in that moment. And what's happening in this passage is that we're seeing that Jesus realizes that there is this sheep that's lost, and immediately he begins to care. Immediately he jumps into action. This is how Jesus feels about people who are broken, people who are hurting, and people who are far from them. So the Pharisees, they're complaining, and Jesus is saying, no, you're not getting it. I love these people. I care about these people, and you like to stand back and talk, but I jump into action. That's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say, hey, you know what I'm going to do with people who are lost? I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait till they fix their lives and get everything cleaned up. And maybe one day if they do enough good things, if they go to church enough, if they help enough people, if they say the right words, dress the right way, maybe then they could come back to me and I would accept them. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus also just doesn't act like he doesn't care. He says, you know what? I got 99 sheep here. One wants to leave, so be it. I don't care about that sheep. Don't want to be a part of us. They're too dumb to wander off. I don't care about them. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and move on. Jesus is actively seeking the lost because Jesus loves and cares about the lost. And something that I love about the way that Jesus describes this moment where the shepherd is going to get the lost sheep is he uses this small little word that really helps us understand what he's getting at. And he says that he goes and looks for that sheep until he finds it. He's on a mission to find that sheep, and he's not going to stop until he finds it. When I was in college, I lived with four other guys, and it wouldn't be like very uncommon for somebody to call you on the phone, and maybe you're watching TV or cooking or hanging out with a friend or something, and they give you that text, "Hey man, sorry to bother you, but could you run into my room and could you look around and see if you could find my textbook?" And so they give you some sort of mission to do, and many of us, we do this, married men, sometimes we do this too if we're being honest. You open up the door, you kind of peek your head around, you shuffle some papers, and you call them back and you say, "Man, look, I tried really hard and I just couldn't find it." And then they come home later that day and they're like, "Dude, it was on the desk the whole time." You're like, "Weird, same guy stealing my fishing shirts." That's odd, you know? Like sometimes we just don't really look that hard. But one of the things I love about this parable is that Jesus says that this shepherd is seeking this sheep. He loves this sheep. He cares about this sheep. And he's not going to quit until he finds it. There's no coming home until he has that sheep. The first thing we need to understand, if we're going to understand what Jesus is about, is we have to understand that Jesus is committed to seeking the lost. There's full commitment from Christ. Then he goes on in verse 5, he says, "And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.'" So when he finds it, he takes that sheep, he lifts it up, he does a CrossFit power clean, drops that sheep on his shoulder, and epically slow motion walks back to the group. And here's the second thing we have to understand if we're going to understand what Jesus is about. We have to understand that Jesus saves the lost. We can't overlook this in the story. The shepherd is the one that does the seeking. The shepherd is the one that does the finding. The shepherd is the one that finds the sheep, and he lifts that sheep up and he puts them on his shoulders. The sheep doesn't give like a little knee bend, push, hop up help. If you've ever grabbed a wild animal before, they are not helpful in you lifting them up. Jesus does all the lifting, he puts it on the shoulders, he begins to navigate back to the group, and he walks the entire way. Jesus is the hero of the story, not the sheep. And Jesus is the hero of our salvation. Pastor Dean says this all the time, "The only thing that I do, that you do, to contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary." In this story, Jesus is the hero. We can't miss that in the parable. It sounds so easy to understand, but you and I so often forget that he does the seeking and he does the saving. Theologians talking about the cross often refer to something known as the Great Exchange. And the cross isn't just some sort of symbol for Christianity. It's not our mascot or something like that, our team logo. The cross is a significant point in history where something happened that theologians have called the Great Exchange. And what they mean by that is that Jesus, at the end of 33 or so years of his life, with no sin, was perfectly innocent. He went on the cross, and on that cross, not only did he die a humiliating death, not only did he suffer pain, but on that cross, he faced God and took on all of the weight of our sins, all of the punishment of our sins, and Jesus took all of that punishment, all of that sin, all of that hurt, and he put it on his shoulders. Christian in this room, God is not punishing you for the sin that you've committed because he's already punished Jesus on the cross. Jesus fully took on our sin on his shoulders on the cross. And at the same time, what they call the Great Exchange is that he exchanged our punishment and gave us his perfect life. And when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see our mistakes. He doesn't see the time we wandered off into the wilderness like the sheep. He sees the perfect life of Jesus put over our place. It's the Great Exchange. Jesus is the hero of our salvation. And this is how salvation is possible for you and I. And it's so easy, even as Christians in this room, to forget that, to begin to act like we somehow found our way back. We got out our navigation, we cleaned up our life, and we worked our way to God. What we see time and time again in Scripture is that God is working his way to us. And we don't want to miss this. In verse 5 it says, "And when he has found it, he joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulders And coming home, he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." I remember reading this text a few months ago and realizing how odd this kind of scenario is that Jesus creates in the shepherd thing. You lose a sheep, you go get it, cool, I get that. You find a sheep, you pick up the phone, you create a Facebook event, you send out a mass email, and you start saying, "Hey friends, I want you guys to know I found a lost sheep, so get your nachos, get the taco ring, it's going down, come over to my house, we're about to celebrate, a lost sheep has been found." Like, that's like the friend that like has a party for everything. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's like a new moon phase. They're like, "Party at my house, it's themed." Isn't it odd that like the shepherd in this parable finds the sheep and he's not just relieved, he's like, "Whew, I'm gonna keep my job." He doesn't do that. He's filled with joy. It's God's joy to lift us up and to bring us salvation. It brings him joy. And so when he finds this sheep, he's not filled with anger. He's not annoyed that it wandered away. He's not embarrassed that somehow it went down that path. He's not letting out a big, "I told you so." He is absolutely filled with joy. Jesus seeks you and I, and he saves you and I, and it brings him joy. We can't miss that. That's how much he loves us. He's not mad. He's not embarrassed. He's not frustrated. He's not ignoring you. He loves us. He seeks us. He saves us. And scripture says that when he puts us on his shoulders, he's filled with joy. That's his emotion that he has. And it's so interesting that you get this picture of this shepherd who finds a lost sheep and he's filled with so much joy that he just wants to party. He just wants to celebrate. It's a joyous occasion. It's not just some sort of thing that we shrug at our shoulders. And so the third thing that we need to see is that when Jesus, what Jesus is about is that Jesus calls us to the celebration. That the God of the universe, the one who created the entire world, the one that knows everything there is to know, he created the smallest bug to the biggest galaxy, the God that's been here for all of eternity, the God that we can't even begin to fathom how big and how great and how grand he is, has looked at you and I, and he said, "I want to call you and invite you to celebrate with me." We can't make light of that. And when we grasp the way that this really works into our lives, it changes the way that we see different things. Because Jesus, when he saves us, he doesn't just give us some sort of pass into heaven. A lot of times it feels that way when you hear Christians speak about Jesus, but Jesus doesn't just give us a pass into heaven, say, "All right, I found you, I gotta move on. You just take care of yourself, you hang here for a little bit." Jesus calls you and I into a celebration with him because of who he is and because of what he does. Man, we should get excited about that. And when we grasp that, when we truly understand that, it changes the way we see every single area of our lives. It's like getting a pair of glasses for the first time. We can actually see clearly. So church services become something that we don't have to go to, some sort of obligation that we just have to show up and go through the motions, but church services actually become celebrations and opportunities for you and I to come together to study God's word. God has given us his word to show us who he is, and church services become a celebration where we can worship him and sing to him corporately and sing the words we just sang a few moments ago, and where we can study his word and know about him more. It's not an obligation. Church service becomes a celebration. City groups become an opportunity for you to connect with other people, to grow in your relationship with Christ, because here's the cool thing. The more that you and I learn about Christ, the more we celebrate who he is and what he's done. It doesn't get old. And so we go to the city groups and we're studying Christ and we're learning about who he is and what he's done by studying his scriptures together, and we're bonding intentional relationships with people around us to where we can walk through life's ups and downs together and help one another. And God's given us this idea of community so we can do that. And so all of a sudden, city groups aren't an obligation or some sort of thing that you just get drugged to, but city groups are an opportunity for us to celebrate God's work in our life. It's the same with mission. All of a sudden, we realize that we're not obligated to go on mission trips. We're not obligated to share the gospel, but Jesus saves us, and he invites us to work with him. It's the same with our marriages and our families and our friendships. It even changes the way that we see trials, because although we go through hard times in life, I'm not trying to downplay that. There's a season that we are called to mourn. All of a sudden, our trials begin to be an opportunity where we can still celebrate God's work in our life, where we can believe because of Jesus' work that what God wrote in Revelation is true, that there will be a day where there's no sin, there's no brokenness. He will completely wipe out sin and brokenness. Scripture says he'll wipe every tear from our eye, and we will spend eternity with him. So even in our trials, they become opportunities for us to celebrate who God is and what he has done on the cross for us. And so in Luke 15, we see that Jesus isn't just seeking, he's not just saving, but he's invited us into a celebration with him. He's called us to himself. Working with middle school and high school and college students is kind of interesting because they're a different generation. They have cell phones, they have laptops, they just have technology that many people in the church didn't grow up with. And a phrase has kind of become popular about when it comes to picking events and picking things to celebrate. They like to call plan shopping. And the idea behind plan shopping is this: if somebody invites you to something 4 months out, 3 months out, 2 months out, maybe it's on Facebook, maybe they send you some sort of letter, you don't really want to commit too soon because there's a fear within a lot of us that if I commit to celebrate that in 4 months, what if something better comes along? Like, what if my friend who has the beach house invites us to the beach house? And you don't want to be like caught in this weird lie and having to cover yourself. And so you say, hey, I'll let you know. Maybe something will come up. I'm not quite sure. I got to check with the wife. They call it plan shopping because we often fear to commit to some sort of celebration, to some sort of event, to some sort of thing that we're getting invited to, and fear that we'll miss out because of something else. It's something I began to think about on this idea of Jesus calling us into celebration is how many of you and I struggle with plan shopping with our faith. Like, sure, we believe Jesus is who he says he is. We believe Jesus is seeking the lost. We believe that Jesus is saving the lost. But man, I don't know if I want to celebrate with Jesus because what if I miss out on the college experience? What if I miss out at what some of my friends are getting to do at work? What if I miss out on fill in the blank? And we began to kind of panic and we have this non-committal attitude within us because we believe that although Jesus is inviting him to celebrate with him, there might be something greater that we could go be a part of instead. But when we actually began to think about who is doing the inviting, we began to think that the God of the universe, who could have easily just left us in our lostness and left us in our brokenness, that he's inviting us to celebrate his work with him. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be our joy. He wants to share in the joy that he has. Then we will realize there is no greater thing that we could give our life to. There's no greater celebration. I shared with our college students a few months ago that when I was in high school, we went to Pigeon Forge. Maybe you've been to Pigeon Forge before. It's a lot of t-shirts and purses and kind of sketchy stores and things. But me and my friend in high school were given $20 and dropped off on the strip in Pigeon Forge. And we're walking around and there's like 20 arcades, there's go-karts, there's all sorts of things like that for kids. And we're trying to make this decision, hey, what are we gonna spend our money on? And so we had $20, and if you've ever been in Pigeon Forge before, you've seen this building before. There's a huge building right off the main road called the Jurassic Boat Ride, and it looks awesome. They got like this huge T-Rex outside. They got the music going. There's a long line, and that ride costs $15. That's an expensive ride. And me and my friend, I remember just debating, should we go to the arcade? I'm the type of guy where I'm going all in, so $20 in an arcade is going to last about 2 minutes with me. So we say no. We didn't really want to do the go-karts. And so we decided we were going to take our $20 and we were going to hop on the Jungle Boat Jurassic Ride. And so we're waiting in line. We're talking about it. We're like, man, they're charging $15. This must be awesome. And so we wait in line, we get on the boat ride, and we begin to go through all the different scenes. And it's kind of like Disney where it's just like robot mural, robot mural, robot mural. And so we're just kind of looking at these like little robot T-Rexes, and we're kind of like, is this it? And we keep thinking, you know what, it's going to be better around the next corner. And we get around the next corner, robot mural. We think it's going to get better around the next corner, robot mural. And I remember getting to the end of the Jurassic Jungle boat ride, I don't recommend it, and thinking to myself, man, is that it? Like, did I just waste $15 on like a glorified It's a Small World Jurassic boat style? I remember being frustrated. And Jesus is calling us into the celebration. It's the greatest thing that we could ever be invited to. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who placed us on his shoulders. And he's looked at us and he says, I have so much joy that you're here. I want to invite you to celebrate with me. But so often, you and I, we start getting on a jungle Jurassic boat ride with our life. And we say, you know what? The next pay raise I get, man, it's going to get better. And we get it. And we say, the next house I buy, it's going to get better. And we start saying, it's going to get better around this corner, and I'm going to be about this celebration of success. I'm going to be about this celebration of finding myself. I'm going to be about this celebration of relationships, and it keeps going on and on again. And let me just tell you, it is a privilege for you and I to be invited into the celebration with Christ, because it's the only one that is worth our time. It's the only one that will give us joy. It's the only one that will change our lives. And we can lie to ourselves and say the next job, the next house, the next kid, the next spouse. Like, we could lie to ourselves about that, but we're missing the celebration that Jesus has called us to. And as we close this morning, I want to kind of take you back to the beginning of Luke 15, where there's that tense moment where the two people are coming together, and Jesus is telling this parable to them, and they need to hear two different things. The sinners and the tax collectors who are leaning into Jesus, they needed to hear the message that this, I am the one who does the seeking. I am the one who does the saving. I'm not asking you to clean up your life. I'm not asking you to get pretty. I'm not asking you to fix every mistake you've ever made. I'm going to place you on my shoulders, and on my shoulders, salvation is found. There's people in this room right now. You're trying to be good. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to earn your salvation. And what you need to do is fully surrender to the fact that it is given to us on the shoulders of Christ. And in that, there's humility, but in that, there's a lot of joy. And there's some of us who are more like the Pharisees, and we feel like, you know, I go to church a lot, and I know a lot about Scripture, can answer a lot of great Bible questions, but at the end of the day, the way that we're living our lives, we're missing the celebration of who Jesus is. And we need to refocus and recalibrate our hearts to looking at Christ and joining him in the celebration of his work and how it's impacting our city and our lives. So my prayer for our church is that as we gear up this fall, that we would be people who would take these three simple things about Jesus, that he's seeking, he's saving, and he's celebrating the lost, and that we would have a passion to see the lost reached as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, that you give us this opportunity to come together today. God, I thank you that we don't have to guess about who you are or what you're about, but God, that you've revealed that through your word. God, I pray that for the person in the room today that needed to hear that they don't earn salvation, God, they're given it freely because you place us on your shoulders, that you do all the lifting. God, I pray that that person would take the opportunity today to talk to somebody before they leave. God, I pray for so many of us in this room that so often begin to celebrate what the world celebrates, to buy into the lies that there's something greater than who you are. God, I pray that you would just refocus us on this simple message that you are the only thing that we can have hope in. God, I thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you. And we ask that you continue to bless this church and reach this city. In Jesus' name, amen.